May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. As Ian has pointed out, today is Trinity Sunday. Today we celebrate one of the great doctrines of the Christian Church, a truth that gives us both comfort and provides a challenge for us. The doctrine is that God is one and three, that God, the one God, is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And although they are three persons, yet they exist together in perfect harmony. How this is so is one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. But there's nothing wrong in there being a bit of mystery around God. Isaiah records, God said, "My ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Or as Paul puts it, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his paths, his ways beyond tracing out." If we could comprehend all the ways of God, he would cease to be God. Notably, part of the lies that Satan told to Eve was that if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would become like God. But lest you think that's too easy a way to get round the issue, let me assure you that the doctrine of the Trinity is soundly based on Scripture. I won't go into a full exposition, I leave that to those who've been professionally trained. But a few brief pointers. From the very beginning, the early church accepted that Jesus, who was fully human, was also the Son of God and part of God. Take that great prologue to John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Christ the Word was with God the Father from the outset, taking a vital part in creation. We'll take the epistle reading that Kate read. Having said that all things were made through the Son, it proceeds, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." And Paul in Philippians exhorts us to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. "Though being of the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became human." The teaching on the Holy Spirit is not quite so explicit, but nevertheless is still clear. You have the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. We are told to go into all the world, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then there's the opening words of the whole Bible that Kate also read to us. Here at the outset of the first day, we see God's Spirit moving across the face of the waters. This was before God spoke the word that created us and our world. At the other end of the Bible, in Revelation, Christ issues an invitation to the church at Laodicea, an invitation that applies to each one of us today. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." although that refers to Christ coming into us and indwelling us and abiding in us, he does that through the Holy Spirit. We see that in Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, where he tells us that we, as believers, are God's temple, with God's Spirit dwelling in our midst. And a little later, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, which we have received from God. Indeed, the very name Holy Spirit implies that the Spirit is God, for only God is truly holy. But enough theology. I really want to focus on some of the practical consequences of God being three persons in one. This is both comforting and challenging. It is comforting because it reveals to us that we have a God who wants a personal relationship with each one of us. It is comforting because it reveals that God so loved us that he sent his one and only and beloved Son to die on the cross for us. It is comforting because God is ever present in us through his Holy Spirit indwelling in us. But it is also challenging, as these very aspects mean that we need to respond to God by loving him back with all our minds, with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our strength, and loving our neighbor likewise. Developing on that personal relationship, realizing that God is three persons, helps us to recognize and accept that our God is a God of personal relationships. Before we existed, God was enjoying personal relationships within his own Godhead, and he still does. But he also very much wants us to have a personal relationship with him. It's extraordinary to think of an all-powerful God who is everlasting and who is completely holy, without any faults at all, wanting to have a deep personal relationship with us, despite our faults, our frailties, our sin. And he wants us to call him Father and Abba. Imagine if when Barack Obama was visiting New Zealand and as President of the United States, and as he's walking past, he suddenly stopped and said, "Matt or Brian, I want to come into your home and have a meal with you. And by the way, you can call me Bar," which was the name his mother called him. Or if Queen Elizabeth, when walking along the line in New Zealand, stopped and said, "I want to come home to have dinner with you. And by the way, you can call me Liz." But that is what God wants. To repeat the Revelations passage, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." And Paul in Romans says, through faith, we are adopted into God's family of children, as children of God, and through the Holy Spirit, we can call him Abba, Father, intimate names. But the Trinity also reveals God's love. The Trinitarian nature of God makes it even more remarkable that he sent his beloved and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die a brutal and extremely humiliating death by public crucifixion. To reconcile God's own holiness with his desire to have a relationship with us, God needed to find a way to deal with our faults and our sins. It is impossible for us to earn that way on our own merits. God had to do it for us. So as John says in his gospel, with a little bit of paraphrasing, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins, so that those of us who believe in him should not perish, but have both an immediate personal relationship with God in this life and eternal life in the time to come after we die. Imagine your reaction if you had to send your much-loved only child into a situation where you knew that child would die, would be killed, would be humiliated. Paul in Romans 5 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God shows his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And of course, Jesus shows his love to us by being willing to die, even a death on the cross. There is then the further comfort for us that within the Godhead is someone who has lived on earth, like us. He ate, he partied, he slept, he wept. He knows what it's like to go hungry. He knows what it is like to suffer. He knows what it is like to be tempted. He knows what it is like to be betrayed. Hebrews 4 puts it, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sinning. Jesus, that great high priest, is now in heaven, interceding for us and speaking to God in our defense. But although Christ has ascended back to heaven, he's not left us alone or as orphans. Having ascended back to the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, Jesus asked his Father to send the Holy Spirit to us. As a result, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, dwells within those of us who believe, making us temples of the living God, giving us an intimate and personal relationship with God. This can be seen in some of the names attributed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is variously described as our comforter, our counselor, our advocate. But the Holy Spirit is more than just our personal comforter and counselor. Rather, and importantly, the Holy Spirit equips us for every good work that God has planned for us. God does not just love you and me despite our faults and foibles. He loves all humanity and wants us to do likewise. The Holy Spirit equips us to be God's ambassadors in this world and gives us the ability to love those who are different from us, to love those that we might not even like. Remembering that our God is three persons in one, who is prepared to send his only and beloved Son to die on the cross for us, who sends his Holy Spirit to live with us, should give us the assurance that he is a God of love, a God who wants a personal relationship with us. But it should also challenge us to be his witnesses in the world, showing his love to our neighbor. The concluding words of Matthew's gospel are, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it goes on to assure us, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So So God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you want us to become your children. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, our comforter, our counselor, our advocate. Fill us anew with your Spirit so that we're empowered to and do go out into the world to witness to you and your love. Amen.